Thank you. So very much. Appreciate prayer.
I certainly desire that you would continue this morning, and please pray for me and for yourself and those around you as we go into the preaching part of the service this morning. We sung that song, "There, Ye Friends of the Savior." And there, on the opposite page of 286, on the second line, God's justice required a sinless obedience. Notice that. God's justice required a sinless obedience. What a true statement. Jesus said in John chapter 6, starting with 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." For, meaning because, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Jesus said he came down from heaven, and he came to do the Father's will. He came to do the will of the Godhead. Now, I will say this morning that the man Christ Jesus had a heavenly vision. The man Christ Jesus had a heavenly mindset, and that mindset was a mindset of obedience through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, remember the words of Cornelius, the words of Peter, the apostle, at Cornelius' house in Acts 10:38. "How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Jesus, through the power of the Holy Ghost, through obedience, that obedience, he was obedient unto his heavenly Father from the very time there of maturity and going forth into that. We even see at the age of 12 the answer that the Lord gave to Joseph and Mary when they can talk to him about being absent from them, and they searched for him diligently as they was returning back from the worship and couldn't find him among them, and went back and found him there, confounding the doctors and the lawyers and the law and so forth. And he said to them that he must be up and about his Father's business. And we see that when the time of age for the Lord being supposedly Joseph's son, but being about 30 years of age, how that he went into full-blown ministry, if you please, and that act of obedience when he told John, when John said, "I have need to be baptized today," Jesus said, "Suffer it to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus had a mindset to that heavenly vision. And are we thankful for that this morning?
Yeah.
That the man Christ Jesus, his face was set as a flint toward Jerusalem. It was as a hard stare, a hard look, a fixed attention and attitude and focus. What was it? Jerusalem. He was looking toward that time of ultimate obedience and sacrifice that he would make. And he would make it on the behalf of those that the Father had given unto him. Even in Romans chapter 5, we read there concerning the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible tells us that by the disobedience of one, we know who it's talking about. It's talking about Adam, talking about original sin. By the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. The whole posterity of Adam's race, of the human family, was contaminated in the fountainhead, and it flowed downstream, and it took hold, and the effects upon every individual ever to be conceived in Adam's family. That disobedience, and through that disobedience then, many were made sinners. But with the same comparison, that by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. So here again we have the obedience to that heavenly vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, to that spiritual mission, if you please, that he was upon to accomplish. He was certain and sure and steadfast in that obedience to take care of the redemption of his people. He was and is the sinless Lamb of God. Now this is going to lead us right into the subject matter this morning, if you please. But I've thought of this, and I'm going to turn to it here in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and verse 30. We could read several verses above, several verses below, or, of course, there's 31, which is the last verse, and then goes into other subject matter, into chapter 15. But I want you to notice in verse 30, what did Jesus say? Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. Now, when is this that he's concerning that he's not going to talk much with them? We know that he talked much with them during the 3.5 years of his ministry. He called them and he taught them. He gave commandments unto them. He taught them concerning his kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord, the gospel kingdom, if you please, the spiritual aspects of the kingdom, and obedience to the kingdom. Jesus Christ is our example of obedience. And my thought would be, amen, that we follow in a way of obedience today. Continue with that theme that we've been on now for a few weeks of today. Service to God today. Obedience to God. Jesus did not tarry. Jesus was not slothful. Jesus was attentive unto his Father's will. Now he had talked with them, but he says to them, hereafter I will not talk much with you. Now that hereafter there, that he says that he will not talk with them, that's not after his resurrection. He talked with them after his resurrection. But what he was talking about there was he was in a phase of closing out before his crucifixion, that he would be separated from them for a little season, that there would be some days, particularly we know the time of that day and of that night, and then the next day of the crucifixion, and then 3 days he was separated from them in death and so forth. I believe he's talking about this short time frame, but there was going to be a short time frame there of a few days, and especially there right before his death, that he wouldn't be talking with them, he would not be consoling them, he would not be able to address them and so forth, as he had in the past. And he identifies this. He says, for the prince of this world cometh. The prince, that word prince there means ruler. The ruler of this world. I believe that he is specifically speaking concerning about Satan and Satan's workings. And it even could be of Satan and his influence entering into Judas. And of Judas coming and betraying him with a kiss under the influence of the satanic power and so forth that was influencing him. I don't want to get off into things there and get your mind scattered. That's not the purpose of that. But I want you to notice this. He does say, for the prince of this world cometh. He's talking about two of the battle that he is about to fight. He's talking about Armageddon, if you please. He's talking about the battle that will take place there at the place of the skull. The place called Calvary. That place there of Armageddon, where the foes of darkness will assault and assail him and come against him. But he will be victorious. Why? Because he is the man Christ Jesus, but he is also the Word, the Son of God, made flesh. And that's why he says, and hath nothing in me. In other words, Jesus is saying, there is nothing in me that Satan can get at. There's nothing in me that he can take advantage of. I have no sin that he can charge me with. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was able to overcome him in that doleful hour. Now, he had already, through the scriptures, overcome Satan. Amen. Keeping that heavenly vision in view and using the Word of God there in the wilderness when he was tried and proven out and so forth. Through the seeing and the different aspects of those trials, Satan tempting him or trying him there in the wilderness. But now he's going to face something even more so. But he's telling them that the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, will not be able to defeat him. It had already been foretold in Genesis 3:15 that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Oh, this is literally the first prophetic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ that would come, the seed of the woman, but that he would bruise the head of the serpent. Amen. Of Satan, that he would overcome him and be victorious. Why? Because there was nothing in the Lord that Satan could get an advantage of, that he could take, that he could throw in the face of Christ. I tell you, our Lord was obedient under that heavenly vision. Oh, he had perfect obedience, and thereby he was able and capable and qualified, oh, as a great merciful high priest, and to offer himself upon the altar of his own deity, oh, a spotless, one without blame and blemish, perfect unto God. There was nothing in him. And the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Hath nothing in me. That means a lot. That's a little expression right there. But I pray to God it'll get a hold of you. I pray to God it'll get a hold of you like it got a hold of me. Sense it, that I could feel it, that I could understand, amen, the heaviness and the weightiness of that little expression, amen, of the perfection of Christ Jesus, amen. Therefore, he was obedient.
Yeah.
Obedient.
Amen.
Amen. Redemption was accomplished through his obedience.
Right.
Because he humbled himself and became one. Became obedient. Even unto death.
Yeah.
Even to the death of the cross.
Right.
Bore in his own body. Amen. the sins of his people, the sin debt upon the tree of the cross, because there was nothing in him that Satan could get an advantage of. And that line of expression of that song jumped out at me. Oh, how true that is of his perfect, amen, obedience. And that's upon my mind. Christ is always our example, amen, of obedience. And I want to turn and speak to you this morning in a way of our obedience. Now there's something in us. I wish it was only Christ, the hope of glory. But there is a sin nature in us. There's something in us. There's something in us that Satan can accuse us. There was nothing in him that Satan could get an advantage. There was nothing in him that Satan could accuse him. But oh, I tell you, because of his finished work, the accuser of the brethren is cast down upon his face. Amen. And those accusations don't amount to anything. Brothers and sisters, Satan can howl, he can growl, he can accuse, he can tell, amen, whoever he wants to, just how bad you are, how sinful you are, how much you deserve to be in an everlasting punishment, in that place prepared for the devil and his angels. But I want to tell you, he don't have any standing before the judgment bar of God. He's cast down, amen, our heavenly intercessor, our great high priest, our Lord and Master, our sovereign potentate. Thank God he's got the victory. He's got the perfect obedience. He's paid it all, because there was nothing in him that Satan could get a hold of. Amen. To bring him down. Oh, and so therefore, for heaven and immortal glory, it's an accomplished fact. And it's just as sure to be as though it already is. I tell you, God's people are just as sure for every one of them to arrive on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance and live in heaven in immortal glory, just as sure as if every last one of them was already there. Isn't that a sweet and delightful thought? Oh, isn't that something, oh, to hang your hat on? Isn't that something to rejoice when you're in a time of sorrow, when you're in a time of confusion, when you're in a time of cast down? When you're in a time that you feel like that you might even be in the pit, that you feel like that you're slipping, that there's victory in Jesus, and that he has already gotten the victory through his obedience for his people. But he admonishes us in his word, amen, to be obedient also to the heavenly vision.
Yeah.
Now, our Lord's cross is different than our cross. You can't carry the Lord's cross. He bore his cross. You're to deny yourself, take up your cross of self-service, amen, of selfless service, self-denial, amen, of serving God. You're to take up that cross of self-denial, amen, and serve the Lord, your cross, and follow him, and follow him in a way of obedience. And we need to do it regularly and daily, with the Lord being our help and being our strength. If you would, turn with me to Acts, the 26th chapter, and verse 19. And let's just set that verse into the record. This is going back to two Sundays ago. And of course, the Apostle Paul has appeared before Felix, Festus. Now he's before Festus and Agrippa at Caesarea. And when he's addressing and speaking for himself, and he has told of what took place on the road to Damascus, of his great conversion. Now let me say something here, and before I read this verse, what I mean when I say conversion, and I say this about this great conversion. This was a great change of walk.
Yeah.
That Saul of Tarsus Turn from Saul of Tarsus, if you please, and even a great name change later, Paul, and the Apostle Paul. A drastic change. Before, he is a persecutor. He's got letters, even in his possession, on the road to Damascus that all he find in the way. The way, the Christian way, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should persecute them, even put them to death. He's on his way there for that very purpose. He's been doing that. He's made havoc of the church. He's been a great enemy of the church. He's been very zealous in the Jews' religion, so forth and on. You know the language. You know the verses of Scripture where the Apostle Paul speaks of those very things. But on that road to Damascus, there's a great light, brighter than the noonday sun, that shines down. And he rehearses and he tells this. He tells this there before King Agrippa. He also speaks and tells of his experience. Back over in Acts chapter 22, he tells of his conversion, of his change of walk, of his change of lifestyle, and getting and realizing the heavenly vision. The heavenly vision. And this is what the apostle calls it there in Acts chapter 26 when he has related his experience. And in verse 19 he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision. Now, I trust this morning that you can relate maybe in your life back at times that you realized a heavenly focus, a spiritual adjustment in your life. I'm not specifically talking about it. Well, I'm really not talking about the born-again experience. I'm not talking about regeneration. I'm talking about a time when the Lord came to you. Maybe you recall that first time. I tell you, I believe that there can be several times through our lives that there can be a real drastic life-altering changes in situations in our life where we see and realize a heavenly vision and have more of a heavenly mindset and more of a realized understanding of direction, amen, in our lives as we live right here. I remember about the age of 8 years old. I can remember, seems to me, the first time when I began to be more alert and attentive. As far back as I can go in my mind, it seems like I can always think about it. I can't remember a time that I wasn't conscious of the Lord being raised specifically as I was. Those things met up pretty readily. I'm a firm believer that the vast majority, and I'll leave it there, but the vast majority of God's people are regenerated, amen, in a very, very young age, maybe in the womb and even maybe upon the breast. I believe when David said that the Lord caused him to hope upon his mother's breast, I believe that was regeneration. I don't believe somewhere's there before 2 years old. Most of the time they were weaned by 2 and 3 years old and so forth. He wouldn't have had a maturity and a mindset to have realized an expected end in a practical sense. Follow me now. In a practical sense of an expected end. Amen. Realize it in a sense. He wouldn't have had the maturity. He wouldn't have had the knowledge. He wouldn't have had the understanding, the capability at that time when he says that he was made to hope upon his mother's breast at that very tender age at such an early time in his life. I believe it was an inward. It was in the inward man. It was in the new man. It was in the new creation. Amen. Wherein there was a hope. Wherein there there was an expected end in a spiritual sense. Amen. I believe that there was something within me before 8 years old. Amen. In Christ, the hope of glory. If that's true with me now, it was true with me then. But along about 8, I felt the working of God, the Lord making Himself known unto me in a more real way, in a more experiential way. And then I remember when I was 13 years old and my Papa Guthrie passed away, my dad's dad, I can remember a time of consecration and dedication and a time that the Lord was drawing me nearer and dearer to Him. And a lot of time I spent in my bedroom and reading the scriptures and praying. And it was in that time, after a while of some months and all of God working with me in that sense, it was a little different there at 13 than what I had experienced at 8. But it was another time. It was another season of conversion, if you please. I believe that there's a... And I believe that our Baptist forefathers, that when they used the word convert, you go back and you look at a lot of old articles of faith, and this is what the Calvinists among the primitive Baptists drug up back around 1990 to 1995 and started pulling up some of those writings and taking them out of context to try to prove their point that if one was born of the Spirit of God, that he had a conversion also to discipleship. But when those brethren talked about converted and conversion there in that sense of being called, that all of God's children would be called, that they would be sanctified, that they would be converted, it was all in the aspect and in the realm, I believe, of their other writings and what I can understand, that they were speaking in a sense there, amen, of regeneration. But then also they spoke of and wrote concerning, as Peter, when the Lord spoke to him concerning his denial of the Lord, and when Peter said that he was ready even to die, you know, that he'd go all the way with the Lord, and the Lord told him, said, "Well, Peter, before the rooster crows 3 times, said, before the rooster crows, you're going to be denying me 3 times, and so forth. But when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Yeah. Now the Lord wasn't talking about Peter being born again there. No. Couldn't be. I tell you, Peter was already born again. Sure. Oh, he was already born again of the Spirit. The Lord's talking about that Peter was going to have an experience. Yeah. There was going to be a working. There was going to be some life-altering changes. Yeah. There was going to be a blessing, a help that the Apostle Peter was going to experience. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I tell you, we can see a great conversion in the Apostle Peter from the days that he walked with the Lord, and then after the death and burial and resurrection, and then on the day of Pentecost, from there forth and on, there was a big difference in Peter. He had a great life-altering light and understanding and direction that he realized even more so that had taken place in his life, wherein he was able to strengthen the brethren. So that was the Lord not speaking of regeneration, but he was speaking of Peter having an experiential experience of growth and maturity and a turning and changing in walk and direction in a more discipled and obedient walk in a boldness and with wisdom. We see before that it looked like Peter put his foot in his mouth a lot of times. Now, we know Peter still made some mistakes. We could talk about those. But we do see such a great change in him after that. And we certainly see such a great change in Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And he says as he is coming down to the last few years of his life, and before he's going to go to Rome, and as he appears that last time there before Festus and King Agrippa, and he relates the heavenly vision that he saw. He relates the experience that he had on the road to Damascus. And the point is, he said that he was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You know, as the Apostle Paul talked about that light that was greater and brighter than the noonday sun.
Yeah.
You know, to me, there is language there which expressly correlates. Look at how much brighter his understanding became. Even as a comparison of the brighter than the noonday sun, I tell you, the Apostle Paul was so illuminated. Amen. As time went on, with light and with understanding like he had never had before. I tell you, this is what the heavenly vision will also will do for God's children if we'll be obedient to it, if we'll go in the direction, if we will go in that mindset, even as the Apostle Paul was obedient to it and followed in it. There's a reason for the Lord bringing us up out of that pit. If you would, let's just turn back there. There in the 40th Psalm, in the 40th Psalm, in verse 2, where the psalmist, I believe this is David here writing with this, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings.
Yeah.
This established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. We seeing in the expression there, the scripture interpreting itself. I know a lot of times those expressions there in verse 2 are used in a sense of regeneration for the Lord bringing his people up out in his figurative language, symbolic language, as God's people were in the depths far as with the sin of Adam, dead in trespass and sin, was in a horrible pit, their feet upon miry clay. You know, I'm not going to have a great falling out with anybody that wants to use those expressions there in regeneration, but I just don't see it that way. I believe that these verses relate to conversion, like I'm talking about this morning. When the Lord makes himself known to you, when the Lord begins to stir up your nest, when the Lord begins to take the padding and the feathers out so that you'll get pricked and stirred so that you could use what the Lord has given you and start to soar and to fly like an eagle rather than remaining snug and secure and satisfied. When the Lord troubles you in that sense, when you become unsatisfied with the status quo and the way that things are, I tell you, many of God's people are born again, but yet they've been in a horrible pit. I believe that Paul was in a horrible pit. Amen. That he, his feet was upon miry clay until that Damascus road old experience, brothers and sisters. But when he had that experience, and when the Lord enlightened him and blessed him and helped him to realize some wonderful things, and the Lord taught him it is where the Lord then said, put my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. Now I want to tell you, not all of God's born again people, especially if we go back and we say that most of them are regenerated in the womb or they're in young infancy and so forth, we see many of them astray in this world. We see many of them in adulthood that are astray. Their feet look like. It says here, though, when the Lord brings you out of this pit under consideration and from the miry clay and sets your feet upon a rock and establish my goings, establish my steps. Would you not say that after, as he said, that he was obedient to that heavenly vision and that he followed after the Lord, he denied himself, no matter the cost, no matter what it was going to cost him, and it did, and that's why he suffered at the Jews' hands so much. That's why they hated him so much, was because he used to rub elbows with them. He was right in there with them, but he left them. He turned from them to follow the one that they despised.
Yeah.
And remember, and called him the ringleader of the Nazarenes. Oh yeah. So they had a hatred for him. Oh, but I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul's obedient to that heavenly vision, and the Lord has established his goings. The Lord has established his steps. I don't believe beforehand that Saul of Tarsus, I don't believe the Lord was leading him in the way that he was going. No, I don't. I don't believe that the Lord had established his goings. I don't believe those goings, I tell you, of persecuting and fighting against the Lord. That's not pleasing to the Lord. Amen. For his children to fight against him and to fight against the way of the Lord and the goings of the Lord. Oh, but when the Lord brought him up out of the pit, when the Lord put his feet from the miry clay to upon the rock, brothers and sisters, then his goings are established. His steps are established. He had put a new song in my mouth.
Yeah.
I tell you, not all of God's born again children sang the new song. Not all of God's children sang.
No.
Amen. That song of Christ is victory. It is finished.
Yeah.
They don't understand it's finished. We can sing it is finished, and we understand what was finished. Amen. We can sing that. We can sing the songs of triumph. We can sing the songs of praise of an accomplished Savior, of a victorious, triumphant Savior, of an obedient servant unto His Heavenly Father, who is obedient to the nth degree of that heavenly vision. Whoa, because there was nothing in Him. Oh, there's that within us that hinders us, that tries to cause us, amen, to stray and to falter. And we do falter and we do fail from time to time. Oh, but we should be obedient to that heavenly vision, to when the Lord stirred in you, when the Lord taught you, when the Lord manifested Himself and showed Himself in a more manifested way unto you in your life, and your directions changed, your ways of obedience and walking after Him. Oh, we know that there have been even some of the Lord's children that have set out in obedience, but somewhere along the line they have faltered, they have failed, and they haven't turned back in the way that they should. We read over in Hebrew letter chapter 3, there in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice. We went over that just a little bit from Psalm 95. You remember in Psalm 95, this is where the writer of Hebrews is taking this from here at this particular time. Back over in Psalm 95, he said, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your heart." It's in the provocation, it's in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my way. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." You know, there in verse 7 of 95, it's what it's talking about is under the Lord's care. "For he is our God, and we're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." We're under his care. Oh, and then he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice." Today is the day of obedience for us to realize and to have the care of our shepherd. Back over there in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now what does he say, starting in verse 12 of Hebrews 3? "Take heed." Oh, now we've had all of that. Amen. We've had this about hardening our hearts, about not being obedient. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the time. Today's the season. Not that we would put off for a more convenient season or a more convenient time. As I said in the past, some folks would say, "Well, when I get this done or get that done or this accomplished in life and that's accomplished in life," you can keep making excuses until you come down to the end of your life and it'll be past and over with. Oh, because our life is a vapor. Our life is just the Lord knows that we are but grass. Amen. You know, so we, of course, are weak and frailing. But nevertheless, though, the Lord admonishes us. And here we have, "Take heed, brethren." Take heed. He's telling these Hebrews. And you've heard me say, amen, the Hebrews was written to Hebrews. That was in the time and in the midst of throwing up their hands and walking away from the new and living way. From forsaking the way of Christ and the way of Christianity because they were so persecuted and so discouraged in the way of serving the Lord. So the apostle sends them these warnings, sends them these admonitions here in the Hebrews for them not to forsake the Lord, not to forsake the church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself. Amen. Don't turn from the Lord. One of the, there are many sad expressions in Scripture, but one sad expression always I think about along those same lines is where the apostle Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world, this present world." He more love for the world. He forsook the Apostle Paul. But I want to tell you, before he forsook the Apostle Paul, he forsook Christ. Yeah. That's why he forsook Paul. He forsook Christ first. Yeah. I tell you, when folks forsake the church, they have first forsaken Christ.
Right.
They have first forsaken the Lord. And then it's easy to forsake the church.
Yeah.
So here the admonition, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now that would tie back in to what we were talking about there in John, that expression about in the Lord, when Jesus said that there was that he hath nothing in me. But the apostle tells us here we're different from that. The Lord didn't have and that in him. The Lord did not have a sin nature. There was nothing in him and there was no actual sin. Christ Jesus never committed a sin.
Right.
Amen. Amen. He never committed a sin. There was nothing in him. There's nothing that Satan could accuse him. He could defeat Satan. He stood against him. He could overcome him. Oh, because he was sinless. Oh, in that heavenly vision, that mindset to do the will of the Godhead as our example. And so the apostle says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Can God now? He said of these brethren, for them to take heed, lest there be in any of them an evil heart of unbelief. When he says brethren, he's talking to born again children of God. He's talking to folks that's had conversion to the truth. He's talking to folks that's been baptized.
Yeah.
He's talking to folks that's member of the church.
Right.
Brethren, they were brethren. They were in the way.
Right.
The way of Christ, the Christian way. They were in that fellowship. And here he tells them to take heed.
Right.
Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That heart, that seed of affection. Oh, sometimes God's people can get their affections off-centered. Get their affections distorted. Get their affections out of whack, if you please. I tell you, our affection, our mindset, our desire has got to be centered and continuously upon the Lord. It is so easy for our affections to get scattered where your heart is. There your treasure you're also be. In other words, where what you esteem, what you have an affection toward, what your focus is, what your love is toward, there you will place your attention. There you will place your value. There you will place the prize. Oh, so it has to be focused continuously. That seat, S-E-C-T, that's S-E-A-T, that seat. Amen. That seat of affection. Oh, toward the Lord, in order to have that heavenly vision, that heavenly mindset, or we can get into unbelief. Now, what is unbelief? Somebody said, well, it's not believing. Well, what does that bring about? Not trusting, not having confidence in the Lord. Not placing our trust and our confidence, but beginning to trust in other things, beginning to trust in other strengths, so-called strengths. We've talked about those things. Not to put the trust in those strengths. Those things symbolizes the strength that man values as far as his strength. Oh, our strength and our safety, whatever we have, whatever we do in compliance with God's Word, we're to do those things, but it's God that blesses it. We plant, we water, we sow, we water, but it's God that gives the increase.
Right.
It's God that gives the blessing. He says, but exhort one another. Notice this. But exhort one another. How often? Daily.
Yeah.
Daily. We need exhorting daily, don't we?
Right.
While it is called today. While it's today, daily, today, every day, focusing. Oh, that we do not depart, that we take heed, that we don't go in unbelief, in doubt, and in not trusting and having confidence in the Lord. Not going to chiding. In other words, disclaiming God's providence and God's providing God's help and God's great assistance that He has assured us of His great help. Amen. I'm not saying, well, where is the Lord? Where is He anyway? Oh, they chided the Lord. Remember that. So today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Remember, He's still talking to brethren. For we are made partakers of Christ. We are made partakers of Christ. Now, you can't be a partaker of something you don't have. You can't partake of supper if you don't sit down at the table and there's a supper there and provided. You know, there's got to be a supper for you to partake of it. There's got to be Christ in you, the hope of glory, in order for you to partake of it. This is in a practical sense. All this that we're talking about right here is a practical lesson. It's practical. It's right here. It's timely as we live right here. For we are made partakers. We're made partakers of Christ if... And see, that's why I know this. Because the if, when you see an if, there's condition.
Right.
Probably told you it's been a while, but I'll say it again. One time I did a little word study of the word if. Somebody said, "Preacher, that's crazy. Don't you know what if means?" I want to tell you, there's a lot of information about the word if. It might be a two-letter word, but I want to tell you, some of the things that I read, it goes into a long, lengthy discussion about and so forth of definition and all about it. But you know where the rubber meets the road, and when it boils right down on it, right down to the nitty-gritty, if is conditional. If is condition. And when you see if. So we are, for we are made partakers of Christ if. If we do what? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Remember I said to you about keeping your confidence in the Lord.
Yeah.
Keeping your confidence in Him. Well, here is this word. You know, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, we'll keep having fellowship with Christ. We'll keep having a heartfelt fellowship with the Lord if we stay obedient to that heavenly vision. We'll have a heartfelt fellowship with the Lord if we hold fast that confidence. That same confidence that when we were stirred, when the Lord made Himself known to us, when we had our confidence and trust in the Lord, and we felt like that us and the Lord, you know, could accomplish and do anything in His name and through Him. When I say anything, I mean, there are qualifiers. But this, you know, going right back to that first love.
Yeah.
That fervent love, that passionate love. See, this is what the church at Ephesus, it's what they had left. They had left their first love. They were not passionate. The seat of affection was not centered toward the Lord like it once had been and like it ought to be. And their confidence was not steadfast in the Lord. So here He admonishes us, for we are made partakers of Christ. That's in a manifested way. That's here in a timely sense. That's in an experiential way. Experiential. Regeneration is an experience, but it's not in the same sense. You're not involved in it. You know, you really don't even know when it... You know, you can know after, but you don't know before, and you don't know at the split second when it's taking place. Please understand me. As far as regeneration, because you're not involved in it. You're not involved in it. That's the Lord's doing. Just like Lazarus was not involved in his being raised from the dead. The Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth." One split second, amen, before the Lord said that, Lazarus didn't know anything about it.
No.
Amen. And it was happening before, no doubt, before he even realized it.
Right.
Amen. That was taking place. But I tell you, I believe there's some understanding, there's some knowledge, and there's some consciousness of what's taking place right here in this experiential sense and way here that he is speaking of. So, while it is said, verse 15, "Today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation," talking about that time they rebelled, "for some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses, talking about their bodies, corporal death, they fell in the wilderness? And lo, whom he swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. To those in unbelief, to those in mistrust, to those that not placing their confidence, to those that are not being experientially partakers of Christ, then they're not going to have the rest. R-E-S-T. They're not going to have the rest that is in Christ Jesus. This that he is speaking of here, of this rest, and I believe I said this here a few Sundays ago, that in the gospel kingdom there's rest and also labor, and that's what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11 says. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. There is some exercise. There is some doing. There is some focusing. There is some taking heed. There is some participation on our part. There is some partaking of Christ. Oh, that we in laboring to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. I want to tell you, the subject matter didn't change. And we know who it's speaking of in verse 12 by 13, giving us the interpretation. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. The Word here is Christ. The Word is the Son of God. The Word, amen, is Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh. And therefore our Lord, He takes. And he is quick. That word quick just means alive. He is alive. He is powerful. He's sharper than any two-edged sword. And He pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Who do we have to do with? Christ. Amen. Verse 12 and 13 is talking about the living Word. Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Oh. So the apostle said that he was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. You know, the apostle Peter, even after he had had that conversion and had strengthened the brethren, there was another time he had a conversion. There was another time he had a conversion. Most of you know, some of you already know what I'm about to say. It was going to Cornelius' house. He had to see a vision, didn't he? And then the Lord let down this sheet. And it unfolded out from the corners. And upon it was all of these unclean animals that according to the Mosaic law that they should not eat. And the Lord was showing Peter this and giving him this vision so that he would have a different mindset. And the Lord is teaching about how that He had cleansed as far as the Gentiles to be recipients of the gospel message. And if God had cleared them, if God, amen, had cleansed them to be recipients of the gospel message, then Peter should not deny them. But he should go. He should go. You know, there's no doubt in my mind. No, scriptures don't say this. But there's no doubt in my mind that if the Apostle Peter had not had that vision, if he had not had that conversion, and the Lord was so wondrously worked there, I just can't see him going to Cornelius' house. But because of God's working, he had a change of walk in that area. He had a conversion there. A great change of walk because he had a mindset. He had a changing, a turning of mindset that was brought on by light. That was brought on by understanding.
Right.
Amen. Through that vision that the Lord showed him. Lord, help us to have that heavenly vision.
Amen.
Help us to have that heavenly mind. Set of obedience today.
Right.
In obedience. Not in order to have a home in heaven, but to have a home of fellowship. Amen. With Christ our Savior, to be partakers of Christ with brethren, brothers and sisters, to walk in fellowship and harmony, and to have the heartfelt presence of the Lord, to have the manifested presence of the Lord with us, and the Lord standing by our side, and the Lord establishing our goings and blessing us with this song in our heart to sing of the Lord's goodness and of the Lord's praises unto His glorious, unto His sweet and wonderful name. Lord, bless you this morning is my prayer.
Amen.
We'll stand together.
God bless you, brother.